Well, please have your Bibles open at James chapter 4. People often feel like they're the captain of a boat when it comes to deciding the direction of their lives. They feel that they are the master of their own fate. They're free to go wherever they want, to do whatever they want to do. They're free to be absolutely whatever they want. In each and every situation, they say to themselves, I know best. I know what's best for me. I know what is right. But the question is this true? But when you start to think about it, not really. If we just look at things in the world, material things in the world, our prospects, what we're going to become, is determined as much by the moment in history that we're born and the family that we're born into than anything else. Some people seem to be born with a silver spoon in their mouths and they go on and achieve great things. While for other people, it just seems that absolutely everything is against them. But these people, whatever their situation, they still feel that they are the masters of their own fate, that they know best in every situation. Of course, when we think about things spiritually, for those of us who know our Bibles, our mind turns to passages like Romans 6, where it says that everyone, absolutely everyone, is either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. You're either one or the other. And of course, slaves aren't free, are they? They're bound up. So if you're a slave to sin, that means that you're mastered by addictions. You're living for self. You're following the teachings, the fashions, the trends of the world. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Except that most folk think death is something that will only ever happen to other people. When we become Christians, Jesus sets us free from these chains of sin. But we're not free to go off and do whatever we want. No, we are people who are called to be slaves to righteousness, servants of his, to follow his will for our lives. And that means that Christians, they're called to live lives of worship. They're to seek to grow in godliness, becoming more and more like Jesus in every situation. They're called to share the gospel, to do good works, to seek to obey the Lord's will for their lives. Generally, because the Lord has got certain things for all Christians to do, and specifically, he gives each one of us a thing to do in the church, a place, a task. He gives us different gifts and abilities to use. This is what we are called to do. But, unfortunately, even in the lives of many Christians, they still believe that lie that they listened to when they were slaves to sin. That lie that they know best. And once saved, they continue to want to be those masters of their own fate. And it's to Christians like this that James now turns his attention to in our passage this morning in chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. This church that he's writing to is in a terrible mess. It really is. They seem to have the love of the world absolutely ingrained into their very being. They just don't seem to know what it is to love the Lord in every situation. We've seen it in the way that they treat each other within the church. And now we see it in this passage in the way that they're dealing with the things of the world as well. Just like the people of the world, these Christians that James is writing to are saying, I know best. And as we look at this passage, we see two related mistakes that they're making, and there's also a point of encouragement for us as well. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the two mistakes first, and then we'll pick up on the encouragement at the end. So the first mistake is what we see in verses 13 and 14. And James is drawing attention to the Christian, who is a Christian, yes, but then seems to completely ignore the fact that God has got some sort of control over this world, over their lives. For those of us who have been following the Behold Your God course, this is the Christian deism we were thinking about just the other week, and we were warned about that. Living as if God is far off and distant, as if he's got no influence over this world whatsoever, no interest in it or anything like that. And that means a Christian who lives like this, they come along to church on a Sunday, but then the rest of the week, they are exactly the same as everyone else. There's no difference between them at all and the person living next door. And in particular, James is putting his finger on some Christian merchants. That would be businessmen in those days. And it could be any occupation nowadays, but people who are living exactly as the people of the world live. And they're making plans, and they're thinking about how they can get lots of money, how they can be successful. And they're saying, let's go to this town and set up a business, and we'll do really well at it. They're living just like the people of the world. At this point in history, this was something that the Jews were doing a lot. They were going out throughout the Roman Empire and they were setting up little businesses and they were being very successful. That's why there were Jews all over the place and synagogues all over the place. They were excellent businessmen, and we all know that businessmen always go where the money is. Here in this passage, James is not attacking being a businessman or making money or anything like that. What he's attacking, what he's highlighting as a problem, is the attitude which ignores God. It's an arrogant attitude. Christians who make decisions but do not bother to ask if it's what God wants them to do. And even though the decision, when we look at it, is a good decision, do we ask whether or not this is what the Lord really wants us to do? Is this something that's in line with God's will for us as Christians? Is it something that's in line with God's will for us? They're forgetting that they were purchased at a price, and that even though they have been set free from sin, they're not masters of their own fate. They're now servants of the Lord. In Proverbs 27, verse 1, we're told, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. In Luke 12, in the parable of the rich fool, we're introduced to this successful farmer who invests in new barns to store his bumper crop, but then dies before he can enjoy his riches. As Christians, we need to remember that only the Lord knows what is going to happen tomorrow. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow just as much as he knows what is happening today. That's why the prophecies we see in the Bible are so accurate. God knows the future and the past. You see, God is not bound by time. Rather, he created time, and he sees all things at once, both the beginning and the end. And yet we don't even know how today is going to end. We have to remember that God knows everything. God, in every situation, he is the one who knows best. So as Christians, for us to try and plan our lives and be the master of our own fate without any reference to his will is futile. Compared to him, our entire lives are just a moment, an eye blink, a mist that is quickly burned up by the sun once it rises. For the Christian to live as if God has no interest in them, for the Christian to live as if God has no will for their lives, it's just plain foolish. Now, we can all fall into this trap in so many different ways. An obvious example is in the world of work. You know, when we were looking for jobs, when we are looking for jobs, do we ask the Lord what sort of job that he wants us to do? What sort of career that we should go into? And then when we're in that work, do we just accept any old promotion that comes along, or do we pray about it? Sometimes, yes, it's the Lord's will. But sometimes when an opportunity comes along and it means that we have to move to a new town or something like that where there's no Bible-believing church, or we have to do more hours so that we can't get along to church meetings, well, it does cause all sorts of problems. In all areas of life, whenever we come to those major decisions, those life-changing decisions, we need to be asking the question, is this God's will? Is this God's will for my life? Will this help me serve him in the way that he has called me to go? Or is it something that's just going to get in the way? And yes, materially I'll be better off, but spiritually I'll be further away from the Lord. We need to be sensitive to these things. As Christians, we need to be so careful and always asking what the Lord's will is in each and every way. That's where we should be. The people that James is writing to, they seem to be completely different, because in verse 16, it seems to bring out that they are boasting about their arrogant schemes. You boast in your arrogant schemes. So these Christians, they're actually proud that they're doing their own thing and they're being really successful and making lots of money. And they might even look down on those other Christians who are a bit more conservative and a little bit more committed. Those Christians who don't get out much, who are a little bit boring. They look down on them and think, oh, well, they're the ones who aren't going anywhere. Look at me. You know, I go along to church, I'm a Christian, but I have the best of the world as well. When they stand before the Lord, are they going to hear Jesus say to them, well done, good and faithful servant? They're not, because they haven't followed the Lord's will for their lives. In the short term, today, now, it will be really good and really exciting. But on into eternity, they will regret ignoring the Lord's will. They will regret thinking that they know best. Now, if ignoring God's will is bad enough, the next problem area that James brings out is even worse. It's there in verse 17. And this is one of those verses in Scripture which is a really difficult one for us to apply. It's one of those verses that really cuts to the heart, because it tells us something about the nature of sin. Sin is, of course, rebelling against God. It's not doing the things that God wants us to. And usually when we confess our sins, what we do is we have a long list of the things that we've done wrong, don't we? I've done this wrong, I've done that wrong, I've done this other thing wrong, I really shouldn't have done that, and I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry, Lord. And that's one side of the sin. But here in verse 17, what does it say? If anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Wow, that's challenging. Because it's not only doing the wrong thing. When you know that there's something that you should do that's good and you don't do it, for you, that's a sin. That's hard, isn't it? So when that means that we feel the Lord's prompting not to do something and we do it, even if it's innocent in itself, because we're gone against the Lord's will, that's a sin, something that needs to be repented of. And when we're in that situation where we can do some good and we feel it's right to do some good, some help for someone, and then we don't do it, well, that's a sin as well. When you're in the workplace, let's use another workplace illustration, and someone's been stealing and you know who it is, and you don't say anything, that's a sin. Sin is a lot more subtle than we actually realize. And it's not right for Christians to live like this at all. We should be people who are always doing what the Lord wants us to do, even when it is difficult. Why are Christians tempted not to do the things the Lord wants them to do? Well, sometimes it's cowardice. Sometimes it's insecurity. Sometimes we're just having a bad day and make mistakes. We all make mistakes. We all have moments of weakness. But when this is a pattern of life within the Christian, when the person knows that they should be moving away from sin and becoming more like Christ, but instead, for years and years and years, they stay in exactly the same place. When a person is showing no real desire to study God's word, to pray, to gather together with other believers as often as they possibly can, they're running away from God's will. And what they're actually saying is that God's will for me as a Christian, it's a bit boring. I know best. God's will for me as a Christian, it takes all the joy and fun out of life. But these people, these Christians, they think that they can only have a good time by ignoring God's commands. They may want to keep their reputation with the people of the world because it's more important than their reputation with Jesus. What they're saying is that they love the sins of the world more than they love the Lord who died for them. When it comes to being a Christian, they're saying, I will ignore God's will. I will ignore God's word because I know best. Obviously, such an attitude is very dangerous, as Jonah found out when he was called to go to Nineveh and instead ended up in the belly of a fish. Christians are people who are called to follow the Lord and follow the Lord's will. And this is what we see in verse 15. And this really is that pattern of for life that we should be having. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. This is where the Christian is saying, God knows best. Remember, in him we live and move and have our being. And remember what God is like. God is good. God is loving. God sent his son to die for you on the cross so that you could have that restored relationship with him. As Christians, we need to be people who trust his will for our lives. And God has great and wonderful plans for us. Far better than the distractions of the world. Going out and having a party. Going out and doing this, that, or the other. Making lots of money or something like that. What God has got planned for his people is of eternal importance and significance. We need to be people who say no to self and yes to the Lord's will. People who trust that God knows best in each and every circumstance. Even when the people of the world think that we're absolutely mad. Even when the people of the world think that we're being foolish. That we're not seizing opportunities. We should always be people who move in step with the Lord's will. Following his guidance in every situation, even when it's hard, because we know that it's for the best, and we know that the Lord loves us, and we know that the Lord is going to use us for his glory, and that is far more important than the distractions of this world. So we need to be people who are really close to the Lord, finding out the Lord's will for our lives, the things he wants us to do. Because God has got things for all of us to do, and they're often far more marvelous and exciting than anything we could ever dream of ourselves. Don't let yourself get trapped by the sins and distractions of this world, which will keep you sealed up in a little ball, unable to do anything. Trust in the Lord's will, and he can do great things for you through your life, and great things for his kingdom. So for us this morning, are we people who follow the Lord's will for our lives? Well, I suspect at some point all of us have been in that situation where we have not followed the Lord's will, where we've turned towards sin and we've embraced it, we've refused to do the good that we should be doing, and right now we're thinking, what next? What comes next? Well, one commentator was very helpful in this area, and he suggested that God's will for us is not sort of a, you've got to do this, and if you don't, that's it, you've had it. But instead, he brought out that God's will for our lives, it's a bit like a body, and if you injure your body in some way, whether you get a dodgy leg or a dodgy arm or something like that, it's painful and difficult, but your body adapts to it, and you sort of limp along and you wince when you do things, but you get by. When we disobey God's will for our lives, he does not stop loving us, even though we bring him pain, and often we'll bring ourselves pain as well. What happens is that God will discipline us, so that when we continue to ignore God's will, then life gets more difficult, it gets more complicated, And eventually we get to the point where we surrender. We have to remember that God is sovereign. He rules. And when we disobey, he will eventually overrule our lives. And he will work good through us. He will bring us back to the center of his will. But the length of time this takes and the amount of discipline this takes very much depends upon just how much pride we've got in our lives. The more pride we have, the more we say, I know best, and ignore him, then the harder it will be for us. The Lord, he asks us to do something. We can go along and we can do it. Or like a small child who doesn't want to go to bed, he can pick us up and carry us upstairs kicking and screaming. But his will be done. But got to remember that God loves us, and he will work through his Holy Spirit to make us like his Son and to make us the people that he wants us to be. So the next question is, how do we follow the Lord's will? Well, first of all, we've got to know what his will is for our lives. And the way we find this out is through his word. God has given us his word. And in his word, there is everything that we need to know to be a Christian. So as Christians, do we actually spend time reading the Bible to find out what God's will is? Because there we can see how Christians should be living. We can read difficult books like James that we're looking at now, and we can see the sort of standard that we should be reaching there to. Or do we just forget about it and ignore it and think it's for someone else? We need to be people who read God's word as much as we can, both personally in our own quiet times, and also gather together at times like this where we can really think about what God's word means. So we need to be familiar with God's word. And we need to be people who pray as well. When we're saved, we're not just forgiven from our sins and saved from an eternity in hell. We're brought into a right relationship with God. Christianity is all about our relationship with him. So we talk to him. We talk to him through Jesus. We pray. And as we pray, we can ask, reveal your will for my lives. And then when we read the word, the Holy Spirit's in us. And suddenly, a verse that we maybe read a dozen times jumps off the page and applies to us. And we suddenly realize, yes, the Lord is speaking to me. So the word and prayer go together. And as we find out more about how the Lord wants us to live generally as a Christian, and specifically for him, the role he has for us in the church as well, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading and moving as well. Because he will guide us away from the things that he doesn't want us to be doing, and leads us to the place where we should be. This can be a slow process. This can be a quick process. It's nothing to do with how many years that you've been a Christian. It's all about how obedient you have been to his will. So we need to be people who are sensitive, and we need to be people who are following the Lord. And as we follow his will, so he changes our attitudes and our thoughts, so that doing the things he wants us to do, they become a delight. They become a joy. Gathering together in church could be the best moment of the week for you, the thing that you look forward to more than anything else. Singing his praises, studying his word. And this is the secret to a joyful Christian life. To follow his will, to love him more, and delight in doing the duties that he has given us. So when we bow the knee to him and say that God knows best, this humility will not make our lives any easier. It will not take away the problems of this world. They come to all of us. But it means that we will have joy, we will have happiness as we go through the difficulties of life, and we will delight at being in the center of his will. Saying that God knows best gives the believer a holier and happier life, far more than the person who is a Christian who keeps on shouting, I know best. Amen.